advisors who have said that it's Jesus and something else. In this case, they were teaching Jesus and works. You had to be a Jew first before you could become a Christian. And you had to do all of the things that the Jews were required to do by the law. In other words, you had to come under the law in order to receive grace. And that's not what the gospel taught. And so Paul is addressing this. And we've come to Galatians chapter 5. Those of you who were here with us last Sunday afternoon, we looked at the works of the flesh. Paul introduced first the works of the flesh in chapter 5 as he's dealing with the two characteristics that we as people possess who are believers. That first of all, prior to coming to Christ, we walked in the power of the world and the power of our flesh. We were slaves to sin. And we had no desire to serve or love God, but we were more concerned about ourselves. And then Paul says, but as Christians, we're to be a different people. We're new creatures in Christ. We've been born again. We have been made new by the blood of Christ, by the grace that's been extended to us, the unmerited favor through Jesus Christ. Now, in the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 26, through the end of the chapter. Paul had just gotten done explaining all of the works of the flesh, and now he says, but. But is in there as a conjunction. There's a transfer of thought. There's a different direction he's going with. And the direction he's going with is the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's just bow in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, and as we look at what the fruit of your Spirit should be in every believer's life, Lord, help us to understand that. Lord, it is so easy to live in a world where we take our eyes off of you because of the pressures of the world around us. But Lord, as we look at your word this morning, help us to understand that our eyes need to be firmly planted upon you. Speak to us through your word. May your Spirit teach us the truths we need to hear and help us to apply them to our lives. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very interesting if you look at the Apostle Paul and his concern for the church. As I mentioned, as we've been going through this book, and I mentioned again, and sometimes people say, well, why do you keep restating things? Because they're very important. Jesus restated things. And one of the things that's very important is to understand why Paul's writing this. Satan desires to undermine and destroy the faith of Christians. If you are walking effectively for the Lord and walking with Jesus and you are actively living out your relationship with Christ and people see you living for the Lord on a daily basis, they see it in your actions, the way you live, in the words you share, and that you are actively sharing with others the hope that you have in Jesus Christ, you are a real threat to the kingdom of darkness. He desires to do everything he can to silence you and get you out of the way. And one of the things he will do is come with false doctrine. And he started doing that very early. As a matter of fact, as soon as God had created Adam and Eve, false doctrine shows up on the scene. And he tells Adam and Eve, you can be like God. In other words, you can be as God. You can be your own director. You can determine your own destiny. And you can make your own decisions. You don't have to believe in this God who is your creator. And they fell for the lie. And we see that he's been lying ever since, and he's been deceiving ever since. And Paul is very concerned, as we mentioned on numerous occasions, this is one of the strongest letters that he writes as far as from a tone. It's a tone of really anger at the Judaizers who are trying to destroy the faith of the Galatians, and it's a letter of encouragement and real love towards them that they would not fall for these false deceptive lies, and instead they would walk in the power of the gospel that they had been delivered to, which had enabled them to be set free from their sin. As we studied on last Sunday, we looked at the works of the flesh. And as we looked and went through those works, we see that we still struggle with them and still can struggle with sin. The Bible tells us that until we are called home to be with the Lord, we live in a world that's filled with sin and that it's all around us. And we as Christians can even be influenced by the rebellion of the world against God. And that is why it's so important we take heed to the word that the apostle gives us. And we also seek to understand the fruit of God's Spirit that he has implanted in the heart of every believer. And that's what I want us to look at this morning specifically, is that fruit is given to every believer. There is no believer who comes to Christ that does not experience the fruit that Paul is talking about here. Now, we talked about a couple weeks ago, we can grieve and quench the Spirit. We can not be going out and experiencing the fruit that God desires for us to experience, as we as Christians can choose, make choices that are unwise. And this morning, I'd like to just start out the message with just a couple of definitions. The works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because it's important that we understand the difference. The works of the flesh, it's produced by human energy. If you ever stop to think about that, the works of the flesh is produced by human energy. In other words, you hear all around us that you are the one that's in the determinant of your destiny. As I mentioned before, my majors in college were psychology and sociology. At the heart of those were the opposition to the gospel, and it said that you are what you want to be, and you can become whatever you want to be, and that it's all up to you, and you need to look within yourself. How many times have you heard that in various programs or read it in various articles, that the answers to life are looking within yourself? Well, if I look within myself, I don't like a lot of times what I see, because if I'm apart from Jesus Christ, I don't have anything to offer me or anybody else. But the Lord has given me a new heart, a new mind, and I'm made a new creature. So, what is the fruit of the Spirit? We saw what the works of the flesh are. They are produced by human energy. The fruit of the Spirit is grown as a branch abides in a vine. Well, where did that come from? That's John chapter 14. Jesus is talking about the fact that that we as Christians abide in Him. And as we abide in Him, He gives to us all the things we need to bear fruit. And apart from Him, we can bear nothing. And so the only time that we really bear fruit is when we're walking with the Lord. And you cannot bear fruit as an unbeliever. Oh, you can be a nice person and you can appear to be. A lot of times when you ask people, are you a Christian? How will you get to heaven? The standard answer a lot of times is, well, I'm a good person. I think I'll make it. I'm pretty good. But what they're doing is comparing themselves against somebody else that they know is worse than they are. But the problem is, they may be worse than somebody else. And we know that we all got a problem because we're all sinners. And so the thing is, if I am going to try and bear fruit by myself, I can't do it. The only way I can bear fruit is to be attached to the vine that gives me the nutrients that enables me to bear the fruit, the spiritual life. If you take a branch, and unfortunately I butchered our lilac tree this last week, and we're still in mourning over the fact that we no longer have separation from our neighbors by the lilac bush because I cut off all the branches. But I want to tell you something. As much as I wanted to put some of those branches back on, once they were cut off, they were dead. There was no life left in them. Why? Because they were drawing their life from the lilac, from the bush itself. As a Christian, where do we draw our life from? It's from Jesus Christ. It's not from this world. It's not from our own abilities. It's not from anything else. And so if we're going to bear fruit, we need to be attached to Jesus. So the first thing you need to do is be a Christian. And that's why it's so important. That's why I mentioned earlier our website. We tried to gear it so that people are challenged with the fact they need to understand their relationship with Christ. We love to have the pews full, but it's not enough just to have people come to our church. They need to have a relationship with Jesus. They need to be saved so that they can bear fruit and experience a new life in Christ, and their sins can be forgiven, and they can love the Lord. Well, the first natural product of a living thing is the fruit that it bears. And the fruit that we should be bearing is going to be the first natural thing that comes to our life. The thing that Jesus gives to us is a difference in our life. When you become a Christian, there should be a difference in your character. It's not going to happen overnight, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. It doesn't happen immediately, but there's a process, and the process is the justification, sanctification process, where today, as we mentioned last week, today you should be closer to the Lord than you were yesterday. And a year from now, you should be closer to the Lord than you are today. And that's the process that God is taking to you, conforming us to the image of His Son. But the thing that does happen immediately when you become a Christian is there's a new character in your heart. I was listening to Josh McDowell on the radio, and he was giving his testimony. And he said that he was struggling with, am I a Christian or am I not a Christian? And all of a sudden he said, I came to the realization that I was a believer in Jesus Christ and that it was true what I had happened when it came to my relationship with my Father. Now, I didn't hear the whole testimony, so I don't know all the specifics, other than Josh McDowell's father was a real scoundrel and had done some horrible things to his family, including something to deal with the death of his mother. I don't know what all specifics were because I didn't hear the whole thing. But what Josh McDowell said is he hated his dad. He hated his dad because of all he'd done to his mother, to his family, to everything else. And all of a sudden, one day he said, I was reading my Bible, and he said, I realized that my relationship with Jesus Christ was real, because all of a sudden I no longer hated my dad, but I loved my dad because the Scripture said I needed to love him. And I loved him in the Lord. And there was fruit that I bore in my life that I was supernatural. I could not have borne that by myself, because in my flesh I hated my father more than I hated anybody else. You see, that's what God does in our lives. It gives us this fruit. Now, I keep saying fruit, but yet there's nine things that we read about this morning. Isn't there fruits with an S on the end? No, there is. The Greek word is fruit. It's fruit. It's a singular. It's indicated, even though there are nine characteristics listed by Paul, they're all unified and whole, in that it resides in the life of every believer. This fruit. And this is characteristics of the fruit that is in our life. The fruit is a new life that you've been given in Jesus. It's a new character that you have been given. And we are going to look at these fruit this morning. We're probably not going to get through all of them. And the ones that we don't get through, we'll pick up this afternoon at the afternoon service. So trust you could come back for that. But the thing is, it's fruit, and it's one fruit, and it's in every believer. This morning, if you believe in Jesus Christ, this fruit is in your life. Now, as I mentioned, you're saying, well, wow, when you're reading through that list, I'm struggling with a lot of those things. I don't see a lot of that in my life. But I accepted the Lord. What's the problem? As I said, Paul's writing this to a church that had churches that had problems, because they were going back under the law. They're going back under works instead of believing in the fruit of God's Spirit and the transformation of their lives and characters and the grace that God had extended to them. And so this morning, if you're saying, well, I'm struggling in a lot of these areas, well, part of it is we're in a spiritual battle as Christians. And Satan desires to get us so down in the dumps that we quit living for the Lord. And that we don't want we think God could never use me. That's the biggest lie from hell, because Satan doesn't want you to be used, because he doesn't want you to be out sharing the gospel and allowing people to see in your life the hope that you have in Jesus. Because then all of a sudden others would come and they'd leave the kingdom of darkness for the kingdom of light. And they'd be drawn to Jesus through you, as God would use you. So this morning I want you to understand that this fruit is in you if you're a believer. If you have committed your life to the Lord, Jesus says that if we call upon His name, He is faithful and just, and He will cleanse us from our sins. And also it says that in Acts that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so that you will be saved if you've called upon the name of the Lord and you have committed your life to Christ. So let's take a look at how we get the fruit of God's Spirit in our life. But the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, the Spirit of God was given to every believer. Jesus said, I'm going to go back to the Father that I may send to you another, a comforter, one who may come to you and abide in you. This is His Spirit. His Spirit resides in us. He is in every believer. And it says here that the Spirit is love. It's interesting, he starts out with love. Now, love, we have such a convoluted vision of what love is because we have been so impacted by the world. The world tells you that love is tied to emotions. And you've got a lot of people today that they are driven by their emotions. And so if I feel a certain way, then I love. If I don't feel a way, then I don't love. And so that we begin to think of God having this emotional roller coaster with us. We walk in obedience, He loves us. We walk in disobedience, He doesn't love us. Because that's the way we are. We are driven by our emotions. It's an amazing thing. The love that's talked about in the Scriptures is not emotion that's driven by love. Love isn't driven by emotions. But the love it speaks of is driven by choice. It's driven by choice. You choose and make a choice to love. It says here, love is a choice, not a feeling. First of all, it's deliberately expressing itself in a manifestation in our lives toward, number one, God, then others, and finally ourselves. It's choices we make. You choose to accept the Lord as your Savior. Now, God does a lot of things too. He convicts us of our sin. He opens our understanding. He allows us to see. But we make a conscious choice to accept the Lord. I've had people stand and tell me, I don't want anything to do with it. They made a choice. I've had other people cry and say, I want to come to Jesus. Is there any hope for me? They've made a choice. You make conscious choices. You make choices with the people around you. Like Josh McDowell, as the Spirit of God opened his understanding to what love was, he had to make a choice. Am I going to love my father the way the Scripture says that I should honor my father and mother, even though my father is a big scoundrel? Or I still love him? It's choices. And finally, with ourselves. You've got a lot of people today, and I love Dave Hunt when he used to talk about people, and he'd say, people would tell him, well, you know, people need to love themselves more. That's the biggest problem people have today. And the whole self-esteem movement. Self, self, self. I was reading one of the articles I was reading, and it gave like 20 selves that are being taught in our culture today. And as you go down this list, every one of them has made our culture more self-centered and self-awful than getting us more godly. But as Dave Hunt was saying, people say, well, what about the people that would commit suicide? They need to love themselves more. He says, no, they love themselves too much in the wrong directions. They love themselves so much that they don't even stop and think about the impact they're going to have on anybody else by taking their own life. And they, it's the ultimate act of self-centered love. But our love isn't made on choices that are self-centered towards our others or ourselves. But our choices are made with our focus on God and what the Scriptures tell us. When Jesus came and the young man came to him and said, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these hinge all the law and the prophets. In other words, what Jesus was saying, love, but a proper love, is what everything hinges on. If you look at the character of God, Francis Schaeffer used to talk about the fact that the character of God was based in two things, truth and love. And you could not separate them. You could not take God's love away from His truth, or otherwise you have what many churches have today. They have something where they have absolutely no doctrine to stand on. They have no direction to go on. But boy, do they say they love people, and they accept them, and they don't even offer them the gospel message, and they don't tell them you need to change. But then you also have truth without love, and you have legalism. The Apostle Paul is saying that the people that were coming, they were coming and they were presenting the law, and that you had to obey the law. You had to have this list of do's and don'ts. And if you just followed this list, then you would become eligible to be a Christian. And he's saying neither one of them present an accurate picture of God. Because God is truth and love, but they're eternally bound together. You can't give God a lobotomy. You can't cut Him apart. He is God. And Paul is saying, the fruit of the Spirit is bound with love. The second thing that it says here about love, biblical love is dependent on character, godly character, not emotion. Biblical love is dependent upon character, godly character, not emotion. It's who I am. It's what I am in walking with the Lord. It's what God's Spirit is doing in my life. You see, the Bible tells us that we're being transformed from those who were in rebellion to God, but God showed His, extended His mercy, and then He gave us unmerited favor through His grace. He redeemed us and gave a propitiation for our sins at the cross of Calvary so that our sins could be forgiven. And once we've received this gift, then an amazing thing happens. He begins to work on our character. He doesn't just leave us. You look at the Old Testament. A lot of people want to ignore the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament is amazing accounts of how God transformed men's lives, transformed their character. You look at one that we've studied when we went through the book of Genesis was Joseph. You know, Joseph is an example of a man who walked with the power of God's Spirit directing him. But God took him through a whole bunch of things that people said, why would God do that? It was developing a character in Joseph which was so Christ-like that many Bible scholars say that Joseph is an example of Jesus because of the way he lived and the love he showed and the forgiveness he extended to his brothers that had done him nothing but evil. If you look at Joseph, it was godly character that was built into his heart as he responded to circumstances and made choices that were based upon God's will and desire and not upon his own fleshly direction that he would have gone. So biblical love is dependent on character, godly character, not emotion. Biblical love sets aside our own preferences and desires and needs to put others first, beginning with the Lord. Beginning with the Lord. You see, the world is the exact opposite. The world tells us, you deserve a break today at McDonald's. You know, I heard a guy give one time and he started giving these little sayings from commercials. And some of these commercials hadn't been run for years. But he'd go, you deserve a break today. And then he'd say, and all the people in the audience would go, McDonald's. And some of those commercials hadn't been run for years. But the little sayings were so impregnated in our mind, but we don't understand what the sayings are saying. Do I really deserve a break today? Do I deserve a break from the way I'm living that God has called me to live? Do I deserve a break? Is it all about what I need? Or is it what God has called me to do? You see, true love isn't focused on me. And when I focus my needs on me, what happens is I begin to respond improperly to others, and I really begin to respond improperly to the Lord. And that's when I begin to rebel and sin against His direction for my life. So we see that the third thing that I just want to look about love is that it's not based upon our preferences, our desires, or even our needs, but it's based upon others, specifically starting with the Lord. And finally, and the thing I want to look at love this morning is believers will not exercise his or her freedom if that action may cause harm to another Christian, another believer who's immature. In other words, that's a mark of love. In other words, I have great freedom in Christ. And Paul is talking about freedom, and I said that I get around to freedom and license a little bit. And freedom and license are tied to the godly character that we possess and the fruit in our life in the beginning with love. I am not going to demand my freedom to do something as a Christian if it's going to impact another person who's immature, who's just become a believer. Paul gives the example to the church at Corinth of eating that which is offered to idols. And we're going, well, our culture, I don't have an idol down the street where they're offering sacrifices to, so this isn't pertinent to me. Yes, it is. You see, what was happening is those people that had come out of that idol worship, when they came out of that idol worship, they knew what the sacrifice was tied to. It was tied to the false gods that they'd been worshiping. They're brand new Christians. They just got out of the idol worship. There's other Christians that had gotten out of the idol worship for a long time. And they were maturing in their faith. And they begin to look at that as just a piece of meat. Now what would happen is they'd have the sacrifices, they'd take the extra meat that was left over from the sacrifices, and they'd take them down to the local market, and they'd sell them on the market. Well, these mature Christians, they'd come down and it's a good deal. I can buy some meat at the market, and I can have it to eat. The immature Christians would come down and go, wait a second here, I was just offering that to idols last week. I don't want anything to do with that piece of meat. And the mature Christians would have the immature Christians over to their house, or likewise they go over to their house, and they begin to talk about this meat, and the mature Christians all of a sudden, they'd say, well, no, that's all right, we don't have to serve that meat. Because I don't want it to become a stumbling block to you, where all of a sudden you become so focused on the idol that you worship because of the meat, that this becomes a stumbling block to you and the Lord. We're going to focus on Jesus. And that's what love does. It doesn't demand my rights, even though I may have rights. Who have more rights than God? Nobody. He's ruling over all. When Jesus came, He came as God in the flesh. He came as God-man. And when Jesus came, He could have demanded everything. He could have demanded, hey, I'm the creator of the universe. Hey, you 12 guys sitting around this table arguing over who's the greatest in the kingdom. I'm going to demand that you sit down and you fall down and worship me right now. But instead, what did Jesus do? He got out a towel, wrapped it around himself, got the bowl, and he began to wash their feet. That which the lowest servant would do. He gave up his right to the authority to demand their worship, to give them a much greater lesson, that the greatest one who has the greatest position is the one who serves the most. Who served more than Jesus? He went to the cross to take our sins upon himself. And as he went to the cross and did that, he showed us tremendous service. Because he didn't have to do it. He could have sent us all to hell and he would have been justified in doing so. But instead, he showed us his depth of his love. And he emptied himself and went to the cross to take our sin upon himself, that he who was without sin could become sin for us. The depth of his love. We sang a lot of songs about love today because I wanted to talk about love. A lot of times in messages are presented, and it's presented from an emotional standpoint. I don't want you to become emotional with your love. I want you to become critically thinking with your love and make conscious choices about what that love means and how you can express it. The second that we're looking at, and the way we're going, this is going to be about a four-message deal. The second one is joy. Joy. The word joy means gladness and delight. Gladness and delight. Our joy as a believer in Jesus Christ is not based on fleeting physical circumstances. Do you want to stop and think about that? We used to sing a song at Bible camp, "Joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. Joy unspeakable and full of glory." Why can I sing that? As a kid, we'd sing it because it was a catchy little tune. But it had tremendous truth. The joy that we have is unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Because it's not based on our circumstances. Why can a Christian experience delight in his heart when he's facing horrible situations? Because he's got the glory of God in his life. He's got the power of his Spirit in his heart. He's got the fruit of his Spirit that's being shown to others. That's why, as Christians, horrible things can happen, because horrible things do. I mean, we get the little booklet, Voices of the Martyrs. It makes you weep. As you understand the freedom that we have in America, and then you look at how these people are being persecuted in Africa, and Lois is from Indonesia, in Indonesia, in portions on some of the islands there, in Myanmar or Burma, in many other places in the world, thrown in prison, having acid thrown in their faces, having their children killed in front of them, having their children kidnapped, watching their husbands or wives being murdered, all telling them, "Deny this Jesus and we'll let you go. Deny this Jesus and we won't do it." Can they have joy in the face of those kind of circumstances? Can you have joy when all of a sudden you've been diagnosed with a disease that you know is terminal? You stop and think. If you're a Christian, we don't fear death. Because to be absent from the body is to be present in the Lord. And we should be filled with joy, because the very thing that Satan thinks is the most horrible thing he could do to us is to kill us, only brings us into God's and Christ's presence. So our joy is not based on fleeting physical circumstances. That's what the world does. My wife and I were talking. Her car is 13 years old, and I probably should start looking for something else for her. So she was talking, and she was saying, "Well, you know, if you got me a new car, I'd really feel good for a day." And that, isn't that kind of the way it is? We get something new, we do something, and we feel good for a day, maybe it's a week, maybe even a year. But then all of a sudden the high comes down, because it was totally based upon a circumstance. It wasn't based on a relationship with the Lord, and it wasn't based upon His calling, and it wasn't His Spirit working in our heart. The second thing about joy: Christian joy is established, tied to our spiritual and eternal circumstance. That's what Christian joy, and that's what I just alluded to. Christian joy is established. It's something that's in our lives. It's something that we are growing in. We're growing in love. We're growing in joy. We're growing in the fruit of God's Spirit. My wife planted some bean plants, and the bean plants are growing. And the fruit isn't there yet, I don't think, but it probably will be in a couple weeks. But it's going to come out, and beans are only going to be about this big. And then they're going to get bigger, and then bigger, and bigger, and bigger. Why? Because the fruit's growing. But if you go out there and you take this little leaf and stuff, and you start cutting it away, all of a sudden it's cut off from its nutrients, and the fruit won't grow. So as long as we're tied into Jesus and walking with the Lord and walking in obedience to Him, the fruit is going to grow and grow and grow in our life, and the joy and the love and the peace and the hope, all of these will go deeper in our hearts. Because Christian joy is established and tied to our spiritual and eternal circumstances. Clinging to Jesus results in experiencing full and complete joy. And a reference that I can give you is John chapter 5, verses 4 through 11. Why don't we just quickly turn there, and then we'll have to stop here, and we'll continue on with the next this afternoon. But John chapter 5, verses 4 through 11. A certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years, and Jesus saw him lie and knew what he had been now, knew that he had been now a long time in that case. And he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but when I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And in the same day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said unto him, unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered him, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. And I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong reference. I thought, this does not sound exactly what I was... It's 15, John 15, 4 through 11. I apologize. John 15, 4 through 11. Can't read my own writing. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. You see, constantly the thought of fruit is coming out, and it's all tied to abiding, the same thing Paul's talking about. Bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So what does he say joy is tied to? Abiding. He says, I told you these things that your joy might remain and that your joy might be made full, complete. So how do we gain joy? It's not by the circumstances around us, but it's by abiding in Christ. And he says over and over, abiding results in fruit. Abiding results in fruit. That's what he's saying throughout that passage in chapter 15. Well, we don't have time to continue on this morning, but I just want to close by saying the following. Each one of us needs to make choices as believers. And we're constantly faced with choices every day. We can choose to make a choice based upon the words of Christ, that we may abide with him even more, or we make choices that are the influence of the world around us. But the choices are ours. And it's the choices that we make that determine our character. And it's the choices we make that determine the amount of fruit that we're going to bear with our lives. Now, God has given every Christian the same fruit. And he's given every believer the same opportunity. It's your choice as a believer. Are you going to abide in Jesus and his words more today or less today? Because that will have a direct relation on the character of your life and the fruit you bear. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this. Lord, help us to see that we're in a great spiritual battle and that you've given us all the tools we need to be victorious. but we have to cling to you. We have to look to you for strength. We have to look to you for guidance. We have to look to you for help. Because our enemy is much greater than us. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, the gift of your Spirit, the fruit that you desire for us to bear, and that you have promised us we shall bear. Lord, help us to go out and bear that fruit. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would